Good afternoon. So we're in Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to be honest with everybody right now. I love Sunday morning meetings, but I'm glad today's on the afternoon. And you say, why, Jonathan? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I totally forgot about today, speaking. So allow me to study a little bit. And also, I had some... We had some plans already. So we had to swap plans around. It worked out okay. And I didn't forget I was speaking. I forgot I was speaking on today. And my calendar, I don't use Google Calendars no more, so I don't get notifications like I used to. So I don't check Google Calendar until I get a text from Uno says, hey, brother, I'm praying for your message. I was like, okay. And I look and it's Revelation. I say, wonderful, Revelation. That's a lovely one to start off with. We're in Revelation chapter 5, and I think, honestly, I do think this is probably one of the most well-known chapters in Revelation. We see this reference many times in our Lord's Supper, and rightfully so, and we'll get into it, and we'll see more about our Savior, and that's the goal for this afternoon. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks. And Father, we give you thanks for your word, how we're able to hold in our hands your word that you breathed. These very words for us to read, to apply to our lives. Father, we're thankful for even the things we don't fully understand as we go through the book of Revelation. And Father, we're thankful that you have given us your spirit to help us understand. So Father, we ask for your help. We pray that you would put away all the distractions from the world from this past week, whether it be just different things in life, whether it be school or work or family or friends or whatever it might be, issues in life or whatever distractions it might be. Father, pray that you would help us to focus on you and your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's start off with reading Revelation chapter 5, and then we'll look into it. So Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So as we go through Revelation, we're reminded in Revelation chapter 1 that this is a revelation of what? Is it a revelation of the future? No. Is it a revelation of ourselves? No, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So our goal is, yes, we will learn more about what is to come, but really our goal is to see more of him, right? It's to see more of Jesus, the glorified Lord Jesus. As we continue in Revelation 5, Revelation 4 is really just a continuation from chapter 4. As Jonathan Peck went through chapter 4, he laid out this throne in heaven and all what's around it. You imagine the stage. There's a throne. You have a rainbow around the throne. 24 thrones around the throne. 24 elders on those thrones. It says there's lightning. There's thunder going out from the throne. There's seven lamps. There's a sea of glass. There's four creatures. And then you hear, after you see all this, you hear constantly, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And it says in chapter 4 that whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and also it says before that, they do this day and night. They don't stop. It's day and night. So they're constantly doing this. The 24 elders fall down and worship. So there's constantly worship before God on his throne. And so we're here, we continue in chapter 5. We're at the throne of God. And verse 1 says, and this is John speaking, I saw in the right hand of him, that's God, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And so number one, we're reminded that God is on the throne, and we see the scroll. What is in the scroll? Well, I'm not going to take the thunder away from chapter 6, but we see that it's a scroll with seven seals full of judgment. And we see, I'm not going to go into the right hand and the left hand and all that stuff, but it's important to know that God is holding this scroll, okay? God is holding this scroll, because we'll come back to that later. Because in verse 2, it says, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? I think sometimes in our minds, or mainly in our culture, when we think of this verse, we dumb it down, okay? We say a strong angel. We probably think of a man, you know, maybe my size. I don't know. But I really think this strong angel is huge, okay? I think he's magnificent. And when I say when he proclaims with a loud voice, I don't think it was over a megaphone. I don't think it was, hey, if you can do it, come on. I think it's with authority and saying, who can do it? Who can do it? Who, in other words, if you had to sum it up, who is worthy? Who's worthy? You remember John the Baptist, when Christ was on earth, and he said, there comes one after me. He said, I'm not even worthy to what? Untie his sandal. Can't even untie. I'm not even worthy to do that. And then you have the centurion. You remember the story of the centurion who said, I am not worthy, and talking to the Lord Jesus, for you to what? Even come into my house. Then he goes on to say, the next verse, not only that, but I'm not even worthy to come into your presence. That's how unworthy he felt before the Lord. And it should be our mindset, really, of ourselves, that we are not worthy when we compare, especially when we compare ourselves to the Lord that we are nothing. We are nothing. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven, verse 3, or on the earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. In other words, no one qualified. You see a job posting, okay, and it says, here's the list of qualifications. We don't see a list, do we? There's nothing that says who's worthy. And by the way, here's a list to show that you're worthy. Because every single person knew they weren't worthy. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one was qualified. And we say, well, how do we know the qualifications? There's no list, so how do we understand the qualifications? Well, let's back up to verse 1. Okay, it says, so I saw on the right hand of him, God, and God is what? God is perfect, he's just, he's holy. We can go down the list. He's everything that we fall short of. And then when this strong angel says, who is worthy? And I firmly believe that every person, when that happens on earth, above the earth, under the earth, is immediately going to know that they're not worthy. Because they're not perfect, they're not holy, they're not just, they're not God. In order to meet those qualifications, you must meet God's qualifications. To just, literally, it says, just to look into it. I mean, God could open it if he wanted it, and he could have shown everybody, but he said, no, I'm going to hold in my hand and ask who's worthy. In verse 4, so when no one answers, it's silence. And I believe it's literally complete silence. And so John says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And so I asked myself, I said, well, what is John weeping about? Think about it. If this is a scroll, and maybe, of course, he doesn't know what's in the scroll, but he does know what has to happen. I don't think he was weeping because he couldn't see in the scroll. I don't think he was weeping because it would, judgment wouldn't come. I think he was weeping because he was expecting the Lord's kingdom. And he felt like maybe all this was for naught, so to speak. I don't know for sure what's going through his mind, but we see John weeping that no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. And verse 5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. If you have the New American Standard Version, to pretty much how it says is pretty much saying, stop crying, is what it says. It says, stop weeping, stop crying. And I kind of find it humorous, personally, because it's like, just I can see the elder coming up to John, stop crying, what are you doing? Like, stop. And it's like you think about John, after everything he's seen, it's almost like he forgot about the Lord. Because the elder says, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So one of the things that we can see about our Savior here is that he is portrayed, actually not that many times within Scripture, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But we see that he is portrayed as one who is strong, one who has prevailed, he says, to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. But notice what John sees. John says that verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a what? Lion? No, a lamb. So we see the lion and the lamb portrayed to our Savior. And he says as though it had been slain. Let's stop there real quick. As though it had been slain. Have you ever stopped and thought about what did John, what was he seeing? What made him write those words? Do you think he barely saw the scars? And he said, oh, look, Christ, he had just been slain. I don't think so. Turn to John chapter 20, and we'll see a little bit, maybe, of what made John say this in John chapter 20. So we're butting in here. Christ has already arose. Some have already seen him. And they come back in verse 24. John 20, verse 24 says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Other versions, if you study those words a little more carefully, when it says the first phrase, unless I see in his hands a print of his nails, that's called an imprint. I don't know exactly what that looks like. Maybe it means a scar. Maybe it doesn't. But oftentimes, if we see pictures of Christ crucified, think about it. How are the nails? How far out are the nails sticking? They're probably sticking like out here, right? That's how often they're portrayed. Okay, if the cross is right behind him, the nail is out this far, or that far. And trust me, I Googled it just to see what it looked like, and that's 98% of the pictures were like that. I don't think it was like that, personally. Personal opinion. I think they drove it all the way. And for multiple reasons. Number one is to make sure that he stayed on there. And number two, I think, is so they can get it out later. Okay, so the board's this big. They have a nail this big. And they go through halfway. It'd be hard to take that nail out. But if they drove it all the way, they can hammer it out on the other side. Just my theory. But I don't know. But my theory also is that imprint, what it means, is the head of that nail was all the way into his skin to where it almost left a pattern of that nail into his skin. I don't know for sure, but also think that when it says imprint, it's there for a reason. And so that's what he says, unless I see in his hands the imprint or print of the nails. And then when it says, when put my finger into the print, and that word print, there is actually a different word in the Greek. It actually is into the place of the nails. So it's portraying that not only is there an imprint of how the shape of it was, there's also a void there is what it's saying. Unless I put my finger into that place where the nail was, because you can't put your finger into a scar, okay? And then he says, and put my hand into his side, into that word side literally means rib, okay? So, and to his ribs right here is what it means. And we know the story. We know that Christ appears and he says, peace to you. And he says, the first words he says to Thomas after he says that, he says, put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And here in John, we don't have any record of whether he actually touched. I think he just looked at him because it says, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, and that's it. He didn't say because you've seen and touched me. He just said, because you've seen me, you have believed. So I think it took Thomas one time to see his Lord, and he believed. But we see in verse 25, this is the Lord risen from the dead. that he still had those imprints. He still had those voids. He still had that in his side from the spear. And I think when John saw him, he saw that same thing. And he said he looked like a lamb that had just been slain. And I think when we see our Savior, whether it's today or whether it's later, that we're going to see him, he's going to look like he had just been slain. We're instantly going to know. And we see that as he's in the midst, the lamb there that's clearly slain in the midst, we're reminded of how, before we go to there, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and this is another well-known passage. We won't read the whole chapter, but budding at verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Who is taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he has cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor is any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so Isaiah portrays to us that slain lamb, that one who had clearly been slain. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He had clearly been slain. And so we're in the throne. We have all this going on. No one's worthy. And this lamb comes up. And he came and took the scroll, verse 7, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8 shows us of how significant that is, because it says when he had taken it, he didn't even open it yet. When he had taken it, we see what happens. We'll go there in a sec. But I want to be reminded that sometimes it's good to slow down and really know about our Savior, of how significant his death was for us. Because if he hadn't done, we see in later in verse 9, try not to get ahead, but we see why he's worthy in verse 9. But just the simple fact that he came and took the scroll, why is that significant? Let's remember that this is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, correct? Yes? No? Okay. Yes? So if the verse says, if Christ says, "Hey, my Father, once you are saved, that he loses nobody, not even nobody can snatch him out of his hand," how strong do you think he is? If you are saved today, and you can never be lost again, because why? Because the Father has you in his hand. Do you think he just slipped out the scroll? No, that's a strong God that we have. He has a strong hand. That right hand that's holding that scroll is strong. Everyone thinks of Excalibur with King Arthur, right? Nobody could take it out. And it's a perfect, for King Arthur, it was a perfect moment, perfect touch, whatever the story goes. But this wasn't like that. This is a little different when there was no one worthy. It wasn't the perfect touch. He didn't say the right words. He literally went up to the Father and took it. And remember, when he took it, the Father was reminded because he saw that nail print hand. Okay? So he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 7. We see in verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders that were all described in chapter 4 fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So we mentioned that God didn't proclaim, he didn't tell the strong angel of what the qualifications were, but yet we see here why Christ is worthy, because he was slain, number one, and number two, because he has redeemed us to God by his blood. And not just those people who were singing the new song, but also out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so, for the simple fact that he took the scroll, they worship him. They see the worthiness of our Savior. Sometimes I think, I know I have read this passage probably hundreds of times, and sometimes we skip down to this part right here, and we don't see that the scroll hasn't even been opened yet, and yet we see of how significant our Savior is. Then I looked, verse 11, and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Your version might say myriads of them, or myriads upon myriads. Someone maybe can correct me or confirm later, but I've heard the reason why they say 10,000 times 10,000 is because that's the highest number they could portray. And so it's literally saying they can't measure it. They can't number how many John sees. He just looks and there's tons and tons of angels. And they're all saying constantly, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them." So we see it started out with the 24 elders and the creatures, and now the angels have joined in. And then verse 13, every creature, heaven, on the earth and under the earth. Philippians chapter 2 says something similar, where it speaks about how one day every knee shall bow, right? Whether in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're not told when that will happen. We're not told exactly the time frame when that will happen. But we are told that it will happen in Philippians 2. And we are told here in Revelation 5 that this will happen as well. So whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you will say the following verse, or in this verse 13, and you will say in Philippians 2, the question is, where are you going to say it at? Are you going to be in heaven when you say it? Or as he says here, under the earth. And they say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Even the demons, even the devil himself will say these words. I fully 100% believe that. We even see earlier, as we said, verse 3, when he asks who is worthy, and it says no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. I thought in my head that it's interesting that he even gave opportunity to those under the earth. They know, he knows, they're not worthy. But yet even Satan himself didn't open his mouth. And here in verse 13 it says, "And every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So one thing is for certain is that one day there will be universal tribute to the Lamb. Whether it's willingly or whether it's whether you're lost or saved. And then the four living creatures said amen. And then 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And as we go through Revelation, again, I encourage you to look at the Savior and to learn more about him. Sometimes we read Revelation and we try. There's a lot of rabbit trails you could go down. Okay, I am very glad that I don't have a later chapter. I'm not going to lie, because it gets a little crazy there. But as we read Revelation, to look at the Savior and how worthy he is. So we start out in Revelation with the description of our Savior in Revelation chapter 1. And then we see his message to the church. And then we see right here, 4 and 5, the setting of 4 and then 5 shows us of how worthy he is. And that's super important as we go through Revelation 5, or Revelation as a whole. Because if without this chapter, Revelation, if you are saved, it wouldn't matter, because if he didn't save us, the whole book of Revelation just been a big doomsday, okay, so to speak. But because he saved us, we can see, yes, what has to happen, it has to happen because of our sin, because he is just, because he is holy, because he is perfect, and he never makes mistakes, and he has a perfect plan. But we see the revelation, the revealing more of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how worthy he is. And so Revelation 5 sets that introduction, really, of why he is able to do chapter 6 on. And I'm not going to steal chapter 6's thunder, but we see the judgment starting, and we see only he has a wisdom and knowledge and is qualified to execute such things because he is worthy. And so chapter 5, we see that Christ is worthy. We see that we're completely unworthy, and not only are we unworthy, but everybody under the earth, on the earth, and in heaven, except for the Lamb, is unworthy. And as we read verse 13, we're reminded that whether you believe the Lord Jesus or not, doesn't change the fact that one day, Philippians 2 and Revelation 5, both of those will happen. And that's not going to change. It's just a matter of where will you be when that happens. And so I encourage you to think about these things. Think about the Savior, and I pray that as we continue on, that our attitude will be ones like these living creatures that just continually worship him, that just produces worship. I know I don't understand everything. We're not going to understand everything in Revelation, but I hope as we see more of our Savior that we can worship, produce an attitude of worship to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we give you thanks, most of all, for our Savior. And Father, we read in this chapter, Father, of your word, what you've given us, what is to come, and reminded of how worthy our Savior truly is, of how strong and powerful he is as a lion, of how humble he was to come to earth as a lamb, and Father, how he came to the slaughter and kept his mouth shut even as a lamb led to the slaughter, Father. We're reminded that he was clearly slain for us, that he didn't go halfway, but Father, that he fully committed himself to your will. Father, we thank you that you love us, that we can read this chapter and not be one of in fear, but we can praise you and join in that melody of proclaiming blessing and honor and glory. Why? Because you are worthy, because you have redeemed us by your blood. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our Savior, for without him, we truly are nothing. We pray all this in the name of our Savior and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.